All right, so we are talking about good dirt. We've been talking about this for a month now. So let me just remind everybody, and then for anybody who's jumping in today or watching this 10 years from now, just so you know what it is we're talking about, we have been keying in on one particular parable that Jesus told about soils. And so he told this parable about a farmer going out and sowing seed, and some of it fell on like pavement, and some of it fell on really rocky soil, and some of it fell on thorny soil, and some of it fell on good soil. And his point was that he has come into this world to sow the seeds of God's kingdom, of this new creation that God is bringing about, the seeds of this life that we can find in Jesus. He's sowing that seed everywhere he goes and telling people about this. And some people, they are like concrete, and that seed doesn't get in at all. Other people, they're really rocky, so it gets in a little bit, but it's shallow and it just dies right away. Other people, it gets in and it starts to grow and they're excited, but the thorns and the cares and worries of life get in the way and choke it out. And other people are good, fertile soil. It grows, they cultivate it, and it produces and produces and produces. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of someone who's following Jesus, who's with Jesus, part of God's family. It's that you receive, that this word of this new life penetrates our heart, and then it produces new life in us. And so have you ever had a plant that outgrew its pot, and you just see how it breaks out in every way, or a tree that overgrows the yard because it just gets way too big? That's what our lives as Christians should be like, overgrowing and bursting out at the seams, so that because we're fruitful for Jesus. That's the life of a Christian. And let me just ask you to think about, has that been your experience? Is that your experience, that in your life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that that seed is in your heart and it's growing and it's producing fruit, like other people around you are learning about Jesus and following him? You're becoming more loving, joyful, patient, kind, good, all those things. Are you seeing it like burst out of you, or is your experience something other than that? If you're with Jesus, that can be your experience. That will be our experience if we're truly with Jesus. And our passage today is all about that. It's about being with Jesus. So let's read it together. It's in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read two different sections. The first part comes right before this parable of the soils, and the second part is what happens right after the parable of the soils. So we're just going to read the bookends around this parable and maybe try and learn something about what it's teaching us about being with Jesus. So starting in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, those disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." And then we have the parable of the soil encounter. And then the next thing that happens is this. Verse 19, "Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told them, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.' And Jesus replied, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice.'" Why do you think Luke sandwiched this story about how we receive the seeds of God's kingdom between this story about the 12 disciples and these random women following him and joining him and being with him and spreading the news of the kingdom, and his mother and brothers coming to get him and take him home to be with them? Why did he put it there? I think if we lean in, we're going to learn a lot today about what it truly means to be part of Jesus' family and to be with him. That's our goal. So Lord, as we dig into your word, I pray today that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to move and act on what you say to us. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Have any of you ever had your mother speak to you in a disappointed tone of voice? You know what that's like? When I was 14-ish or so, 14 or 15, there around there, my parents took me and my younger sister, who's 4 years younger than I am, down to the Carolinas to go to some theme parks and amusement parks, and there was a big Christian conference center there that they took us to. My oldest brothers didn't come. They're 6, 7 years older than me, so they were too old to come. They were in college and wherever else. And so it was just the four of us, my parents, my sister, 4 years younger than I was, and me, the really, really super cool 14, 15-year-old who couldn't really be seen with my parents and my little sister. It just didn't work for me. I didn't want to be with them. I didn't want to be around them. So everywhere we went, I would wander off and go do my own thing. I only wanted to be with them enough to get some money so I could get my own food. I didn't even really want to go eat with them. I only wanted to be with them when it was convenient and then be on my own. And so I remember sitting in like an amphitheater watching a passion play and thinking, I am so cool because I was all by myself. I had my black members only jacket. You'll remember members only? And my sleeves were pulled up. And I'm just sitting there, and I can just, you know, all the young girls my age, they're like, oh, look at that independent man, how, you know. And like, I just thought I was so cool, and I just wanted to be by myself, with myself, not with them. And then this cigarette thing happened, where my parents went out with my sister, and I'm like, I'm gonna hang back at the hotel, because they had an arcade at the hotel, a room with a bunch of video games. So I was in the room, and someone had been sitting in like one of those racing car games, and they left a pack of cigarettes and lighter there. And I snatched it, stuffed it in my pocket, and like snuck out of the hotel and went across to the other side of the parking lot. And there was woods there. And so I'm like kind of on a path that's sort of into the woods. So I'm in the, no one can really see me. And I take out one of those cigarettes, and all I can picture in my mind is Don Johnson and Miami Vice, and I can hear Glenn Frey singing, you belong to the city. Like, that's all in my head, and I'm like, oh, I'm gonna light this cigarette. And I take like two puffs, and then I throw it down, and I'm done, because I'm too scared, and I run back in. And I wanna try this again. I wanna like bring these home, but I don't wanna, you know, a pack of cigarettes is easy to spot. So I just take like a few of them out, stick them in my sock, and drop the pack back in the game room. Because I didn't want to be like a horrible thief. And then I went up to my room. I took the sock off, you know, and put it in my suitcase. No one's going to go through my socks. And left the cigarettes in there and brought them home. We're home a week or so later. And my mom was doing laundry. The rest of us are in the living room watching TV together, the whole family. And my mom comes up with a basket full of socks fresh from the dryer. And she's looking at them funny. And because they're full of tobacco, and she realizes these are all my socks, and I just remember her voice saying, Anders, and that disappointment. And I wonder if that tone was there in Jesus' mother's voice that day when she came to see Jesus. See, Luke doesn't mention it here, but Mark tells us that Jesus' mother and brothers, they thought he was out of his mind to be going around like this the way he was and doing the things he was doing. And John tells us in his gospel that Jesus' brothers at this point in time didn't believe in him. And so they're embarrassed by his mission. They're embarrassed about what he's doing, disappointed in him because he's not living up to something, a picture they have for him, what they want him to be. They're embarrassed about the way he's being the Messiah. And, you know, we picked up on this, or maybe you noticed it a couple weeks ago when Rob was preaching and talked about Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, sending people to say, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Like, I know I've known you my whole life, and we know, like, the whole story of how he grew up and how you were born and all that stuff and how God called me to lead the way, but are you the Messiah? Like, he was questioning. And she could feel, like, maybe the ripples and the currents in his family wondering, is this really right? Because he's going around touching diseased and sick people and dealing with demon-possessed prostitutes and having dinner in tax collectors' houses. We hate those people. And he's hanging around with fishermen and this random group of women, and what they want to do, they come to get him and bring him back home because that's where he belongs. He should be with them. He has responsibilities there. He's the oldest in the family, and they want to set him straight about what he ought to be doing. He should be with them. And to that, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Like, that feels like a smack in the face, doesn't it? Like, how would his mother feel hearing that? Hearing Jesus say that, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's words and do them. Almost like, I don't know who those people are. Now, I don't think Jesus is being a jerk. I don't think he's there saying, you know, I'm too busy. I've got a mission I'm on, and no one can distract me. That's not what he's doing. Some of us act that way, and that's not Christ-like at all. We get too wrapped up in our agenda. That's not what's happening here. And he's not saying he doesn't care about them, because we know with one of Jesus' final breaths on the cross, he was arranging for the care of his mother. And we know that his brothers eventually followed him and were with him, and one of his brothers became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so we know that that's not going on. So what's going on with Jesus' family? Why does he say this? What does it mean to be part of Jesus' family? And I think I know, because as I was reading this, it reminded me of another encounter Jesus had when he was 12 years old. It's actually the only story we have of Jesus as a child. It comes from Luke chapter 2, and it's this story of Jesus and his parents had gone down to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Do you all remember this? Is this starting to ring a bell? And they were there having fun and there for this festival and celebrating everything. And his parents headed home with a big caravan of people. It's a few days' journey to get up there. And Jesus didn't leave with them. He stayed back, but they didn't know it. They assumed he was with, I assumed he was with his father. I assumed he was with his mother. I thought he was playing with his cousins. I thought he was whatever. He wasn't with them. And they didn't realize it till they were a full day out traveling, a full day of walking back up home. And so they turned around. Mary and Joseph turned around and went back to look for Jesus. It took them 3 days to find Jesus. And when they did find him, he was in the temple courts, and he was sitting there, this little boy, 12 years old, surrounded by the teachers from the temple and the scribes and all the religious leaders, all of them. They were surrounded, and Jesus was listening to them and talking with them. They were asking him questions, and he was answering them, and they were shocked. Like the Mary and Joseph walk up, and all the other people are around Jesus, like the things he was saying was astonishing them. His wisdom was astonishing them. And Mary walked up to Jesus, and this is the other time that she spoke to him with disappointment in her voice, because she gets up, Mary and Joseph get up to him, and she scolds him, and Mary says, "Why did you do this to me? Your father and I have been worried sick about you." And Jesus, do you remember what he said? Why would you be searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And that is the key, I think, and the clue right there for you and I to help us understand what's happening in this other passage where Mary and Jesus' brothers come to get him and tell him, "You know, you need to come home and be with us and fulfill those responsibilities." And Jesus is like, "No, I have to do what my Father wants me to do." Because the truth is, and they would have understood this in their culture, our culture would struggle with this a bit, the person you obeyed and owed allegiance to the most in your life above everyone else and everything else was your father. You did what your father told you to do. And your family, your brothers and your sisters, they were your brothers and sisters because of your father. He was the center of your family. So Jesus is standing there saying, "I've got to do what my father tells me to do. Joseph's not my father. God the Father is my father. Jesus is the Son of God. And so what God the Father has sent him to do takes precedence over everything else." And I know there's a lot of moms sitting here in the room, and I can feel you thinking to yourself, "Yeah, but he could have left a note. He could have at least said something about, hey, I'm going to hang back and like go to the temple and, you know, teach these guys some stuff or send her a text or something." But don't get caught up in that. Luke is sharing the story. That's not the detail to focus on. The detail to focus on is, why is Luke telling us this story about when Jesus was 12? Because he wants us to know that Jesus' allegiance is to obeying the Father. And the definition of being part of Jesus' family is obedience to the Father. And that's what helps us understand what's going on when Mary and his brothers come to get him again. Because obedience to the Father is paramount. And when they say you need to stop doing what the Father has called you to do and told you to do, they're choosing not to be his mother and brothers, because they're trying to get him to stop doing what the Father told them to do, to disobey the Father. And so they're not being a mother and brothers to him. That's what this challenge is about. They're going against the Father. And it's really important for you and I to understand this. Because being with Jesus, being part of the family of God, isn't about what church you go to hang out with Jesus. It's about hearing God speak and doing what he says. Being in Jesus' family means obeying Jesus' Father. That's what it means to be in Jesus' family. That's what it means to be with Jesus. And some of us, some of you watching from home, maybe some of us here in this room, you're more standing on the outside of the house asking Jesus to come out and come home with you to do what you would like him to do. "No, no, Jesus, I know, I see what you're doing, but I need you to stop. I need you to just come and be in my life And there's some things I need you to come help me work on. So please, would you come and just focus on this with me, because I really need this and I need help with that and I want you to do this. And which means that what you're asking Jesus to do is treat you like you're his daddy. And Jesus is saying, well, no, that's not how it works. I've got to obey the Father. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing the work of God's kingdom. I'm doing the work of sowing these seeds of new life and new creation in this world. That's what I'm doing in this world. And he's not going to stop that to go serve your agenda or my agenda. But some of us are on the outside of the house. We don't want to go in necessarily and do what Jesus is doing and go where Jesus is going. We want him to come home and be with us. Or maybe it's that we're just embarrassed about the things Jesus is doing, made uncomfortable about the things Jesus is doing, and we don't want to go do those things. We'd rather, and it would be more comfortable for us if Jesus would just come and be around with us and do what we want him to do. We can tuck him there inside our heart. He can be with me. Jesus, come into my heart, hang out in there, and every once in a while, I will let you out and ask you some questions and ask you to help me with some stuff and then tuck you back in there, Jesus, and that's what I want. And that's never going to happen. Jesus is always going to be about serving what the Father has called us to do. And if you're going to be with Jesus, if you're going to be in his family, it's about obeying the Father alongside of him. He's not going to do anything other than that. And so the question, one of the questions for you and I today that needs to smack us in the face and we've got to ask it and wrestle with is, am I asking Jesus to abandon what he's doing in order to come and comfort me and serve my agenda? Am I being like his mother and brothers in this moment? Thank God they changed, they came around, they began following Jesus for real. But am I gonna be like Jesus' mother and brothers in these moments, calling from outside and say, Jesus, come to me and live inside of me and help serve my agenda and my needs? Or am I gonna be like the 12 disciples or this group of women going with Jesus wherever he goes? These people that Luke mentioned at the beginning of, before the parable. Let's talk about them for a moment. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and let's look at this in particular, this group of women. It's a very interesting group. Just read it again, 1 through 3 says, after this, Jesus traveled around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So you had Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. 9 times out of 10, you'll read that and you'll go right past those verses and never stop for a moment, except maybe scratch your head and say, that's interesting, and then dive into this parable about the soils and a seed, because it's easy to miss this. It's easy to miss, why is this important? But Luke puts it here for a reason. On the front side of this parable for a reason, to balance out the story of Jesus' mother and brothers on the other side for a reason. These women are very unique. They're from all different backgrounds. So on the one end, we've got Mary, called Magdalene, who was demon-possessed and a prostitute, and Jesus set her free. And on the other side, we've got a woman whose husband is the manager of the household of the king of the Jews. Herod was the king of the Jews. A figurehead king, allowed to be there by the emperor of Rome, but he was in charge, sort of the Jews, even though the Jewish people, most of them hated him and despised him. Here he is, the fake king of the Jews, and she had been healed and set free from whatever was plaguing her. And then in between, you've got all these other women from all different backgrounds, all different things have happened in their lives, come from different places. The one thing they have in common is this: they were each one of them sick or demon-possessed, or prostitutes, or broken in some way until they encountered Jesus, and then their life was completely transformed and they became daughters of God because of Jesus. And their lives changed. And they began following Jesus and going with Jesus wherever he went. They stopped caring about social status and all that stuff, and the fact that normally they would never hang out with each other. And they loved being together because Jesus drew them together and made them one family. And so they left all that stuff behind. They left other people's opinions behind, and they started going with Jesus and the 12 disciples and traveling around, helping and participating in telling people about the kingdom of God and what God is doing, what God wants of us. And they even invested their money to support everything that was going on out of their own pockets. They're helping support this work and make sure they've got food and all that stuff. And don't miss out on how ironic it is that the fake king of the Jews is indirectly supporting the work of the real king of all creation through his household manager. I mean, it's just funny stuff happening all around all this. But these women, what's clear They all had that background in common where they were hopeless, abused, broken, treated like garbage, outcasts. They met Jesus, their life turned around, and now they were with Jesus. In fact, they were probably, you might make the argument they were more with Jesus than even the 12 at times. Because when you get to the cross and most of the 12 had run away, do you know who was there with Jesus? These women. And when you get to the tomb and most of the disciples are hiding in the upper room, where were these women? First ones there at the tomb. Even more with Jesus than anybody else. They were with Jesus. And so these were Jesus' sisters and brothers because they didn't just receive him in their heart and then cherish him tucked in there, being there whenever they needed him. They received Jesus, and then they got up and they went with Jesus. They joined him in doing God's work in this world. They joined the family business, bringing new life into a hurting and broken world in real and tangible ways, caring for people. And that's what made them the kind of soil God's kingdom could grow in. That's what made them good dirt. Because good dirt doesn't just sit there and, oh, receive Jesus. Good dirt gets up and goes with Jesus. It's not enough to just hear what God said and hear what God's word said and believe it and say, yes, I have faith in it and I've received Jesus into my heart and he's there and whenever I need him, he's there for me. No, good soil experiences all those truths. Jesus came to be with us, it's true. But good soil goes with Jesus. And so the question we've got to wrestle with and hear Jesus challenging with us with is, are we with him really in his family? And there's two things that have to happen today that are on my heart that I want to share with you in order for this to take place, in order for you and I to truly be with Jesus. One is we've got to graduate from a Jesus be with me mentality into an I'm with Jesus mentality. And I don't know what your expectations of Jesus have been in your life. I don't know what theme has hovered over your life and dominated for the most part. But I know that a major thing I hear a lot of people saying when I ask them, tell me about your relationship with God, tell me about why you love Jesus. What 9 times out of 10, what someone says first is, well, he's just there for me when I need him. No. I mean, yes, he's there for you, but no, that's not the definition of a relationship with Jesus. He is God. And so the truth is, the question ought to be, am I with him? Yes, he came to be with us. Jesus himself said, I am with you always, all the way to the end of this age. But do you know the context when Jesus said that? Do you remember when Jesus said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age? It's at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has just been with the disciples. He's risen from the dead. It's one of the last moments he has with them. And he tells them, now I have all authority. Go into this world and make other brothers and sisters. Teach other people. Show other people how to follow me. Tell them about me and what I've done, how they can be forgiven and set free and have new life and then give that new life to others. Go do this work and know that I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us. And we're with him as we engage in doing what God the Father has called us to do. And so we've got to graduate. It's not wrong to ask Jesus to be with you. That's not what I'm saying. The whole thrust of the gospel is all that Jesus did to come and be with us. But that's not the end of it. He came to be with us so we could be transformed and then we could go with him. And so many times we stop short with just, oh, I've asked Jesus to come in and be with me. And we've got to graduate to this new mentality of, I'm with Jesus, going with Jesus. Because I'm worried that a lot of us are going to be shocked as Mary and Jesus' brothers were that moment when they walked up and Jesus said what he said about my mother and brothers are the ones who do God's will. We're going to stand in front of Jesus and say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you remember I was with you? I had that t-shirt that said I'm with Jesus and it had the cross with an arrow pointing up. Like, I was with you. And what is Jesus going to say? He told us what he's going to say. He's going to say, did you feed the hungry and care for the poor? Did you take care of the sick and nurse them to health? Did you stand up for those suffering injustice? Did you tell people about me? Did you do the things I did? Just think about the people Jesus has encountered and what he's done over these last few weeks that we've looked at in Luke's gospel. Caring for a guy who was an enemy to his people. That centurion, that soldier in the beginning a few weeks back that Craig talked about. Caring and healing that guy's beloved worker. Like that, that care for someone who everyone else would have looked at as an enemy, right? This prostitute who comes in and washes his feet, the arrogant, self-righteous guy who sat there judging Jesus. Think about all the encounters we've heard Jesus had and all the people he's dealt with, the people questioning him, the people saying, oh, you're too serious, oh, you're too jokey, like dealing with all the fickleness of people. Think about his own cousin John saying, are you really the one? Think about all the questioning, all the challenging, all the people Jesus hasn't shied away from anybody. He's healed the sick, cared for them, shared the gospel with them. This is what he's calling us to do. Are we with Jesus? These Sunday mornings are not our time to be with Jesus. That can't be the way we look at following Jesus. Oh yeah, let's go to church and be with God for an hour. No, these moments are a celebration of having been with Jesus throughout the week. And so as you and I go throughout our week, we go with Jesus into all the places he's leading us. We encounter him doing amazing and fruitful and loving things through us. And then we gather here and we celebrate all that we've encountered as we've gone with Jesus throughout the week. If we're not with Jesus out there, then guess what? We're not with him in here. Our worship is just empty and cold and lifeless because we're not with Jesus in here if we haven't been with Jesus out there. We've got to wrap our minds around this and appreciate it, and we've got to get out of the mentality of, oh, Jesus, come be with me, and graduate up a notch to, because that's not wrong, it's true, but you got to go past that to now, I'm with you, Jesus. You are God, you are holy, you are omnipotent, you are righteous and good, and I'm with you, and I want to go with you and do what you're doing. And look, that probably doesn't mean you're going to go to work tomorrow and stand up on a desk and start shouting about Jesus. That's probably a bad idea. But when you go, wherever you're going tomorrow, work, school, with your family, in your neighborhood, you're going to look through everything with Jesus' eyes and recognize that Jesus is there and Jesus has an agenda there. There are people he wants to touch, people he wants to speak to. And you're the person he wants to speak through your loving concern, through the time you'll spend with that person, who maybe you normally would have avoided, but because Jesus wouldn't avoid them, now you're not going to avoid them. And maybe that person is just hurting and in need. Maybe that person is arrogant and prideful. Jesus didn't let any of that get in the way. He still went to those people. And whether they were going to reject him or not, it didn't matter. He kept sowing the seed. He kept sharing and telling people and also healing people and caring for them. And that's what he's really calling us to do. It's not rocket science. Going with Jesus isn't rocket science. It's not some mystical thing where you've got to spend an hour lighting candles and incense in your room in the morning in order to really like sense Jesus in some mystical way. It's not wrong to spend time meditating and praying, but it's not rocket science to say, these are the things Jesus did. That's what I'm going to do too. And I'm going to go with Jesus. And guess what? You'll experience Jesus' power and presence probably more powerfully there where you're actually caring for and serving other people than you will just sitting at home, picking at your belly button and praying prayers about, God, Jesus, I need you to be with me for this. I know that's a little strong when I say it that way. But we've got to graduate up and really be with Jesus if we're going to be his family. And he absolutely cares about our needs. But our needs can't get in the way of what he's doing, of the big mountain he's trying to move. He cares about our little mountains, but they can't take precedence over the big work that he's doing. We've got to graduate up to an I'm with Jesus mentality. And the second thing is this, we've got to decide, and some of you this morning just have to make a tough decision, who is your family? Who's your family? I don't mean that you got to go home to your mother and say, yo, mama, you're not my mama anymore. Don't do that. That's rude, that's wrong, that's disrespectful, and that's not what Jesus wants. Don't go on Facebook and announce, you know, my brothers and sisters are no longer my brothers and sisters. Finally, I have an excuse to write them off. Pastor Andrew said so. He said, Jesus told me I should do it. No, that's not what we're saying. What I mean is this, you've been letting people who don't know God and don't care about God's agenda influence your life and the choices you make. In some cases, guide and dictate even your life and the choices you make. And they're keeping you from being with Jesus. They're keeping you from doing the things that Jesus is out there doing, from obeying the Father. That's what's happening. You've given them way too much voice in your life, way too much authority over your life, way too much influence. If they're not caring about what God is doing, if they don't know God, then their voices shouldn't have that high a place in your life. Who's your family? Is it God the Father, Jesus, and those who are committed to being with Jesus? And those are the voices that need to carry the most weight so that you don't get distracted and go wandering off into other things. You don't need to disrespect people and say, sorry, you're not a Christian, I'm not listening to you, or shun them or any of that nonsense. That's not true. That's not right. But stop listening to them over God. Stop listening to them as though their opinions weigh more than God's opinion or their agenda is more right than God's agenda. Treat them with respect, but don't treat them as though they're even close to God's voice in your life that we read in his word. And join a life group, for goodness sake. Join a life group and get around other people who really want to follow Jesus and be with Jesus and do what God says to do. And make your life group about that. If you've been in a life group and it hasn't seemed to be about that, then you make it about that. You say, hey guys, this is what this group needs to be about. We need to be about being with Jesus and hearing what God is saying for us to do and going and doing it. And if it's been about anything other than that, then you be the voice. You be the one saying, hey, come on, let's go. Let's be with Jesus. Let's not just sit here and kumbaya, Jesus be with us. Let's get up and go and be with Jesus in some real tangible ways. Let's meditate on his word, study his word, pray together, and let's do stuff for him together. Be that voice in your group. And stop letting these other people drag you back home. Some of you, you've got people who, you, and you know what I mean, I think, they come into your life and you used to live this other life before you met Jesus, and they come knocking and like, hey, come out of the house. We're gonna drag you back home. We're gonna drag you back to the way you used to be. Come on, you be with us. And you leave doing what God the Father has you doing. And you need to just see what Jesus did, how he refused to let anything distract him and anybody drag him back. You know what I mean, right? There's a way you used to act and be, and you slip right into that again when you go hang out with those people. And they knock on the door like, come on, come out. Come back home with us. And it seems like it's home because it's comfortable because you knew it, but it's not home anymore, not if you're in Jesus' family. If you're going to be with Jesus, you got to just say no. Say no. If you want to join me, come join me, but I'm not going out and getting distracted. I'm going to stay focused on what Jesus wants me to do. That's what being with Jesus is about. That's what it means to be with him and part of his family and to be good dirt. Worship team, would you quickly come back? I want you to just, as we close, think about that group of women again. Just think about them. Think about their lives. Think about what it must have been like to be a demon-possessed prostitute, to be diseased and treated as an outsider everywhere you went. Think about what it would have been like to be them in that time and in that place. And if they were standing here, everyone would tell you that when they were, that life they were living, they would have told you they never thought they'd have any kind of hope of it changing. That they never would have had any hope that they would have escaped that abuse or escaped that trouble they were in. It's just no hope of it. No resource, no way to get out. And then Jesus stepped in. He came to them to be with them so he could transform them and they could then be with him. And their lives changed forever. And that can be your story too. If you just hear what he's saying, just be good dirt. Take that word in, what he's saying. Yeah, your life is broken. You are a sinner. Far from God, doing your own thing, rebelling against him because you're not listening to him at all. That's the condition all of us were in. And yet Jesus came and made a way for you and I to be forgiven of that, washed clean from that, and to become someone new. For all that old stuff to just fade away and pass away. That's what Jesus has done. And if we will just confess that and say, I don't want to be going my own way anymore, Jesus. I want to be with you. He will begin this moment transforming you. He will save you. He will rescue you from it. And you will begin to bear fruit and become this productive part of God's kingdom. And the people maybe you have to say no to for a while, the people you have to say, you know what, they're not my family, I'm not going to let them have influence. Can you just picture a day where maybe because you actually listen to Jesus and begin following him, they get to see that, and then a day when you'll be able to be with them again because they've now decided they want to be with Jesus too because they've seen what he did in your life. Picture those women and how their lives changed. That can be you too. That can be you, whether you're someone who's been caught in some kind of crazy sin or addiction in your life, or you're just someone who's been a Christian forever, but you've only been a, I have Jesus in my heart Christian, not in really I'm with Jesus type of Christian. Whatever that past was, it can be this moment just pushed away, wiped away. Jesus can take it and carry it off. A new life can begin here and now because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. Only he can do it. I can't do it.